turn with me, if you will, to the Torah portion for this week, which is probably one of, if not the most famous rebellion, as it's generally referred to, in Scripture. Starts in Numbers chapter 16, Bamidbar. And it starts like this. Now Korah, or Korach in the Hebrew, son of Itzar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, he was in fact a Levite, along with Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and Ohan, son of Peleth, sons of Reuben. So basically what we got is we got one son of Levi, Kohath, and a couple of other guys who turn out to be descendants of Reuben. Remember, Reuben was the firstborn of Yaakov, but he was essentially dispossessed from his inheritance for cause. They rose up in the face of Moshe with certain of the children of Israel, 250 men, princes of the congregation, elect men of the assembly, men of renown. And they went and assembled themselves against Moshe and against Aaron, and they said to him, "You guys take too much upon yourselves." You know, all of the congregation, Kol Ha'edah, is holy, is set apart, every one of them. And who are you, basically? The Lord Yahuwah is among them too. So why do you lift up yourselves above the assembly of Yahuwah, the whole kahal? Moses heard it. He does an interesting thing. He falls on his face. He falls on his face. He spoke to Korah and all of his company. He said, "In the morning, Yahuwah is going to show you who, in fact, are his, who is set apart, and cause him to come near to him." In other words, the ones that are set apart, he will bring near to himself. And the ones that he will choose, those are the ones that he will cause to come near to him. So he suggests a test, and it doesn't suggest that, he literally orders it. Here's what you're going to do. You get yourself some censers, Korah, and all of his company. Put some fire in them. Put incense in them before Yahuwah tomorrow. And it will be, we'll have a test here. We'll see. The man that the Yahuwah chooses, that one will be set apart. You, in fact, he's turning it around, you take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. So remember, this fellow, Korach, is a cousin of Moshe. He wasn't done yet talking to him, though. Moshe says, "Here now, you sons of Levi," talking to the mess of them, "it is but a small thing to you." Is it really? Is it that big of a deal? A small thing to you that Yahuwah, Elohim of Israel, has separated you from out of the congregation of Israel. Look, guys, you got nothing to complain about, is the bottom line here. You have been set apart, for crying out loud. You got a pretty big deal going on to bring service to the tabernacle of Yahuwah, to stand before the congregation, minister unto them. And he has brought you near, and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, along with you. Are you really wanting to be Kohanim as well? Therefore, you and all your company that are gathered together against Yahuwah, and as to Aaron, what is it that you are murmuring against him? In other words, now, come on, you guys are continuing to do something that, when we've seen this word before in Scripture, murmur, let's see if I get the vowel pointers right, telinu, you murmur against him. Every time we've seen this, it's been a problem. So Moshe sent, and he this time called the other two fellows, the sons of Reuben, sons of Eliab, Dathan and Abiram, and essentially summoned them. But no, they say, "We're not going to come up. Is it a small thing," they ask, "that you have brought us?" And this has always amazed me. And listen to this, the hubris of this. "Is it a small thing that you've brought us up from a land flowing with milk and honey?" They're literally turning around the very words of Yahuwah about the promised land and saying, that's what Egypt was, to kill us out here in the wilderness. But you have to make yourself a prince over us to boot. Moreover, you haven't brought us into this land you promised, along with milk and honey. Haven't given us our inheritance of fields and vineyards. You're gonna pull the wool over the eyes of these men. It says, "Will you put out their eyes?" And that's a Hebrew idiom, evidently, akin to, "Are you trying to pull the wool over our eyes? You're trying to hide something for us or from us before our eyes." No, we ain't gonna come up. Well, you might suspect that would have irritated Moshe. Says here, very wroth. We would say today he was mightily PO'd, right? And he says to Yahuwah, "Do not respect their offering. I've not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt so much as one of them. And he again says to Korah, you and all your congregation before Yahuwah tomorrow, be there. Right? Be there or be square. Take every man his fire pan, put incense upon him, bring them before Yahuwah, all of you. Their fire pans, 250 fire pans I want to see here. You, and we'll get Aaron and his fire pan too. So each man took his fire pan, they put fire in them, they laid incense, they stood at the door of the tent of the meeting next morning with Moshe and Aaron. Korach assembled all the congregation against them. Kol ha'idah. In the door of the tent of meeting, and the glory of Yahuwah appeared. Everybody saw it. And at this point, Yahuwah speaks to Moshe and to Aaron, and he says the following. Now, this ought to be some words that would, had the rest of the congregation heard it, really struck fear into their hearts. Get a little bit, separate yourselves a bit here, guys. Step back. Step back and see what I'm fixing to do, so that I may consume them in a moment. Moshe and Aaron fell on their faces. And they said, Elohim, Elohim of the spirits of all flesh. One man has sinned. And this basically is kind of the translation and looking at the Hebrew and some of the things that the sages say about the congregation. Is it past tense, current? If one man sins, will you do this? Or one man has sinned? And that seems to be the best rendering. Yeah, granted, one man did sin. That's clear. But are you going to be wroth with the whole congregation for that? You going to do it to everybody? So Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, speak unto the congregation and tell them, get up and separate yourselves. In other words, don't stand too close to the dwelling of Korah, of Dathan, and of Abiram. And the word dwelling there is interesting. It's actually Mishkan, tabernacle. So Moshe rose up, he went unto Dathan and Abiram, the elders of Israel followed him, and he spoke to the whole congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, come out, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men. Don't touch anything of theirs, lest you be swept away with them. And as I read that, and as I have read it in the past, I can't help but think, right, about the words that we see in Revelation 18:4, come out of her. Touch not the unclean thing. Separate yourselves. Do not partake of their sins so that you don't partake of their plagues. It sounds a lot like what we're seeing here. Don't touch their stuff lest you be swept away in what's coming upon them. So everybody got up. They went away from the Mishkan of Korah, of Dathan and Abiram on every side. Those two guys, Dathan and Abiram, came out. They stood at the door of their tents. Along with them, they had their wives, their sons, and their little ones. The whole family. Moshe said, here, listen carefully. This is how you shall know that Yahuwah is the one that has sent me to do all of these things, and that I have not done them out of my own mind, or actually the word there is lev, out of my own heart. Mi levi. If these men in fact die the common death of all men, and they are visited in the same way that all men are, with the inevitable, you know, decline that comes with old age, and they pass away, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Well, if that happens, then Yahuwah has not sent me. But pay attention here. But if Yahuwah makes a new thing, and the ground literally opens up her mouth and swallows them up, and everything that appertains unto them, and they go literally down alive into the pit, well, you'll have a clue. You will understand that these men have despised Yahuwah. Provoked is another way to translate this. Now, there are several interesting things about this particular speech, and this is where I want to pause for a second and say it's interesting that Rashi makes quite a few comments about this. The fact that it is described here as a new thing. What's going on is a new thing. The earth is going to open up her mouth and swallow them up. If that happens, it'll be the new thing. Now, what Rashi points out is, wait a minute, the earth has opened up her mouth in Scripture at least once before. Presumably once and only once. We saw it at the point where the blood, right? The earth opened up its mouth to receive the blood of Abel, who was slain by Cain. So the new thing is not the earth opening up its mouth. That has happened once before. The new thing seems to be swallowing these people alive into the pit. That's the new thing. And what's really fascinating is the way that Moshe explains this. The key is not the fact that it's the new thing that happens. That's the proof. But what we're supposed to take away from that proof is you shall understand. The point of all of this is so that you shall understand that these men have literally provoked Yahuwah. Understand how serious this is. And it came to pass, just as he was making an end of speaking all these words, the ground, in fact, did cleave asunder under them, and the earth, Haaretz, opened her mouth, swallowed them up, their households, all the men that appertained unto Korah, all their goods, and everything that they had went down with them alive into the pit. The earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the assembly, from among the living, the Kahal. And all Israel basically took a little bit of heed at that point, and they fled. And they said, uh-oh, lest the earth swallow us up too. Fire then came forth. Now notice we got two different things going on. We have Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and all of their stuff going down live into the pit. But there was 250 men that brought fire before Yahuwah. What's going to happen to them? Fire comes forth from Yahuwah, and he devoured the 250 men that offered the incense. So a violent end for all of them, 253 in total, plus presumably some of their families that went with them down into the pit. Chapter 17 is where Yahuwah then speaks to Moshe, and he says, speak to Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest. He takes up the fire pans out of the burning, scatter the fire out yonder. Because these fire pans, the ones that now are, things that are left over from those men that offered the fire yesterday, they have become set apart. The fire pans of these men who have sinned, it cost them their lives. Let them be beaten into plates as a covering for the altar. They have, in fact, become set apart. They were, remember, offered before Yahuwah, and this, in fact, will be a sign unto the B'nai Israel, unto the children of Israel. So Eleazar, the priest, he did as told. He took the brazen fire pans, which they that were burnt themselves had offered. They beat out for them a covering for the altar as a memorial to the B'nai Israel, so that no common man that is not of the seed of Aaron, a Kohen, would draw near to burn incense before Yahuwah. So that he doesn't turn out the same way Korah did, along with his whole company, as Yahuwah spoke unto all of them by the hand of Moshe. So on the morning, what do you expect is going to happen? Now this too is interesting. Let's talk about what happens first, then we'll talk about the implications. But the next morning, all of the congregation, the children of Israel, have we ever seen some whining like this before? Oh yeah. This is not really new, but you at this point would think, come on, how many times are we going to see this? They murmured against Moshe and against Aaron. They are blaming Moshe and Aaron for the deaths of those people, saying, you have killed the people of Yahuwah. For crying out loud. Now it came to pass when the congregation was assembled against Moshe and against Aaron, they looked towards the tent of meeting, and now we have the cloud of the glory of Yahuwah that has appeared. And you know he's fixing to tell them something. And we'll get there in just a second, but there's an observation about this that I think is kind of interesting, and this is probably a place to summarize a few things, because essentially we have several parts to the story. First, the rebellion. The rebellion is put down. And it's put down in not only a violent way, an unmistakable way, a way that ends in death for a whole lot of people that, had the chutzpah to come against Moshe and to come against Aaron. And what's interesting about this are several things. Obviously we have the things that have been explicitly talked about, the new thing that's happened here. And the attitudes are the other thing that I think is kind of fascinating. For one, you have a lot of people that decided this was the time to rise in rebellion against Aaron. Well, what's the context of the story here? Well, you have a whole lot of adults, and that seems to be the men that we're talking about here, that were adults. They were, in fact, already in rebellion, right? They signed up. They passed their voter registration cards along with the 10 spies. They participated in what amounted to a rebellion in the last portion. basically saying, oh, we're going to trust the 10 spies rather than the guys who are saying, let's listen to Yod-Heh Vav-Heh. And the penalty was all of your carcasses, every single one of you people, all of you men above the age of 20, you're going to die right here in the wilderness. You are not going into the land. So if you think about it from the standpoint of a time ripe for revolution or rebellion, isn't that about right? Men with nothing left to lose? We're not going to make it into the land anyway. We're not going to see the land flowing with milk and honey. That's essentially what the two guys who perished along with Korach said, Dathan and Abiram. We're not going to get to see this land flowing with milk and honey. They're not mentioning the reason why, because of their own rebellion already. But I guess to a certain extent, it's in for a penny, in for a pound, right? What have I got to lose? Well, they found out. But the next interesting thing is that you would have thought that after a violent end to that revolution, maybe people would have taken the lessons to heart. But they don't. They've been whining before. They're still whining, and they're going to whine again. They come against Moshe and Aaron. You! For Christ, you have killed the people of Yahuwah. Hey, weren't you watching? Didn't you see what happened? Yeah, they're blaming Moshe for the fact that he is saying, let this proof make it clear to you who is doing what he is supposed to be doing, who is serving Yahuwah, and who isn't. So some have suggested that, well, what seems to be clear from this is the violent end of the revolution isn't enough to put down the whining. They saw it. They're still not listening. So, the question becomes, what is? What's it going to take? And now we're going to see. Moshe and Aaron came in front of the tent of meeting. Yahuwah spoke to him, and he said, get yourselves up from among this congregation so that I may consume them in a moment. Have we heard this before? Sounds like a repeat. He's not happy. There's going to be a plague. Moshe says to Aaron, now what? At this point, I'm going to read it kind of at the rate we read, you know, in human speak time, but I have a suspicion what happened in that camp is that Moshe and Aaron just went into warp drive. Moses said unto Aaron, take your fire pan, put fire from there, from the altar, lay an incense on it, carry it out as fast as you can run, man, into the congregation, make atonement for them, for wrath has come out from Yahuwah, the plague has begun. We get the picture? I can picture Aaron running as fast as his, 80-some-year-old legs will carry him to go get some fire and run out into the congregation. And Aaron took, as Moshe spoke, he literally took off while Moshe is still yelling at him. He ran into the midst of the assembly. Behold, here comes the plague. People, he put on the incense. He made atonement for the people. He stood between the living and the dead. You can picture a wave, right? Ever seen a wave at a football stadium or a baseball stadium rippling through the crowds? People stand up, people sit down. Well, it's like people are just dropping like flies, it would appear. And he runs to the leading edge of the dead zone and stands between the dead and the living. And I like this term. The scripture in the English is translated to say the plague was stayed. But I think probably the better term is cauterized. He literally cauterized it. They that died, it tells us, from this plague, the plague of the whiners, 14,700. That's in addition to the 250 plus Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Lot of people die in this rebellion. So Aaron returns, I think probably takes a deep breath, goes back up to Moshe and the door of the tent of meeting. The plague was stayed. And Yahuwah now speaks to Moshe and he says, look, speak to the children of Israel. Take from them rods, staffs. One from each of his father's house. For all the princes, according to their father's houses, get yourself 12 rods. You'll write every man's name upon his rod or upon his staff. Oh, and you get Aaron's too. Take Aaron's staff, write his name upon the rod of Levi. For there'll be one rod for the head of their father's houses. We're going to get one rod from the house of Aaron, representing Levi, and another from each of the 12 princes of the other 11 tribes. Lay them up in the tent of meeting before you, before the testimony, the place where I meet with you, and it'll come to pass, I'm going to make a decision here and a choice. The man whom I choose, his rod will bud I'll make to cease from me the whining, the murmuring of the children of Israel, which they murmur against you. So we've seen a couple things. We saw a violent end, didn't get it. The plague spreads out. I guess that's another 14,000 plus people that have a violent end, or at least a quick end as well. And now, says Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, I'm going to make this murmuring cease. How are we going to do it? A different kind of sign. Moshe laid up the rods before Yahuwah in the tent of testimony, and it came to pass the next morning, Moshe goes into the tent of meeting, into the Mishkan, and behold, one of those rods had budded. You want to guess? Everybody knows the story anyway. It was Aaron's, for the house of Levi that had budded. It had put forth not just buds, but it had bloomed blossoms and bore ripe olives. That's pretty impressive. Overnight, Moshe brought out all the rods from before Yahuwah, took them before all the children of Israel, and you can basically imagine, hey, take a look at this, guys. Remember the plan? Remember the sign that was going to be issued? Here you go. You decide. What is he trying to tell you? Every man took his rod, and they looked at him. Yahuwah said to Moshe, take this rod from Aaron, put it back before the testimony to be kept there, literally throughout the generations to come, as a token, as a testimony against the rebellious children, that there might be finally an end of their murmurings against me, and oh, so that they die not too. So we have a sign that is a somewhat peaceful sign, a budding rod signifying staff and authority for Aaron, and hopefully to put an end to the murmuring against Moshe and Aaron and against Yahuwah. So as Moshe was commanded, so he did. Children of Israel spoke to Moshe, and they said, uh-oh, behold, we are perishing. We're undone. We are all undone. It's over for us. Everyone that comes near the tabernacle of Yahuwah, are we all to die? Shall we all wholly perish? Yahuwah then says to Aaron, all right, you and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. You and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity of the priesthood. Your brethren, too, of the tribe of Levi, tribe of your father, bring those near with you so that they can be joined unto you and minister to you, you and your sons with you before the tent of the testimony. They'll keep your charge and the charge of all the tent, only they shall not come near the holy furniture unto the altar so that they die not, not they nor you. They'll be joined with you. They'll keep the charge of the tent of meeting and whatsoever the service may be. But remember, a common man, one who is not a Levite, shall not draw an eye unto you. You'll keep charge of the holy things, the set apart items, the charge of the altar, so that no wrath continues to come upon the B'nai Israel. And behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites. Remember, this is not the first time we've heard this, from among the children of Israel. For you, they have been given as a gift unto Yahuwah to do the service of the tent of meeting. So we've seen these descriptions over the Torah portions in the last few weeks, the descriptions of all of the duties of the various tribes or sons that are descended from Levi, of that tribe. You and your sons with you shall keep your priesthood. They will be the Kohanim in everything that pertains specifically to the altar and to the things that happen within the veil. You shall serve. I give you the priesthood as a service gift. Remember, common men that come near will in fact die. Then Yahuwah speaks to Aaron, and he says, behold, to you I have given the charge of my heave offerings, all of the hallowed things of the B'nai Israel. I've given those as a consecrated portion to your sons too, as they do forever. Olam. These things will be yours of the most holy, reserved from the fire. Every offering of theirs, every meal offering of theirs, every sin offering of theirs, every guilt offering of theirs, which they render unto me, that'll be most holy, most set apart, and it is your due, you and your sons. In the most set apart place, you're to eat of it. Every male may eat of it. It is to be set apart unto you. And by that, of course, he's talking every male of your house. This is yours, the heave offering of their gift, the wave offerings of the children of Israel, all those things have been given to you, to your sons, and to your daughters with you, as a due forever. Remember, those that are in your house may eat of it, but it's a requirement that they be clean. The best of the oil, the best of the wine, the corn, the first part of those things, the first fruits which they give to Yahuwah, to you, in turn, I have given them. The ripe first fruits of all in the land that they bring to Yahuwah, that too is yours. Everything that is clean and everyone that is clean may eat of it. Everything that is devoted, cherem. And that's an interesting word because we've also seen the word devoted being used with respect to things that are set apart, but to the wrong gods as well. So a devoted thing, a cherem thing, is set apart. It's a little bit like holy, but it is devoted to the cause, to the purpose for which it has been set apart. And that's what makes it, if you will, devoted. And in this case, they are devoted to Yah, so they're devoted in a good way. He's not done, though. Everything that opens the womb of all flesh which they offer unto Yahuwah, the firstborn, in other words, of man and beast, that too is yours. Firstborn of man, though, remember, it needs to be redeemed, and the firstling of unclean beasts you will redeem. Their redemption money, from a month old and up, you redeem them, shall be, according to your valuation. Then we go through the list of things here. 5 shekels of silver, 20 gerahs. But the firstling of an ox or a sheep or of a goat, don't redeem those. They are clean, right? They are set apart, too. You are to dash their blood against the altar, make their fat smoke for an offering made by fire, sweet savor unto Yahuwah. So unclean things don't get offered. The firstborn of the clean animals, ox, sheep, goats, those will be offered and lifted up. The flesh of them will be yours too, as a wave breast and a right thigh, it's yours. All the heave offerings of the set apart things which children of Israel offer, those too are for you and your sons and your daughters as a due forever. This is an everlasting covenant of salt before Yahuwah, unto you and your seed with you. And he's still not done speaking to Aaron. He says, you will have no inheritance. We knew this was coming. They understood it. You will have no inheritance in the land, not you or your sons, nor will you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. And we look and we see that literally throughout history. Remember, the children of Levi, the sons of Levi, are in fact scattered. They are literally scattered might not be the best word there, but they are distributed throughout the entire land. There are cities of the Levites, and they have duties once they enter the land that are going to be all over the place. So we see that when the kingdom is split, some of the Levites go into exile along with the northern tribes, and others in the south, well, they eventually go into exile too along with the southern tribes with Judah. And to this day, the gene that is marked as the gene of the Kohanim is well, it's a marker that can still be determined. All the children of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for inheritance in return for their service, service of the tent of meeting. Thereafter, henceforth, the children of Israel shall not come nigh the tent of meeting unless they bear sin and die. Levites alone. How clear can this be? He keeps making it so distinct. They are the ones who will do the service of the tent of meeting, and they will bear their iniquity. This too is a statute forever throughout your generations. They will have no inheritance. The tithe of the children of Israel, the things that are going to be set apart as a gift to me, I have given to the Levites. Among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. Now, then he returns and speaks to Moshe, and he says the following. Moreover, here's what you can tell the Levites. Say to them, when you take of the children of Israel, the tithe that I have given you from them for your inheritance, you're to set apart a tenth, a tithe of that to Yahuwah. So literally, what he's saying is, this is a recursive process, we would have called it in programming or in engineering. You're going to get a tenth of everything. You're going to take a tenth of the part that I give you and return that as a tithe, a gift, back to me. The gift that you set apart shall be reckoned unto you as if it were the corn of the threshing floor or the things that came out of the wine press. Thus you shall also set apart a gift to Yahuwah of your tithes, which you receive as a tithe from the children of Israel. Of all that is given you, set apart all of that which is due unto Yahuwah, the best of the best, the hallowed part. And therefore you say unto them, when you set apart the best from it, it shall be counted unto the Levites as the increase of the threshing floor and the winepress. And you may eat it in every place, you and your households, for it too is your reward in return for your service in the tent of meeting. You bear no sin by reason of it, seeing that you set it apart from the best thereof. Now let's pause here. This is kind of fascinating in a way. There's a tithe. It goes to the Levites. The Levites, in turn, make a tithe. But remember, the Levites get the portion that comes from Yahuwah anyway. They give it back to Yahuwah, and the blessing, the reward in return for their service is they also get that. But do you think that it's still important that they nevertheless set the best of the best apart? I can't help but picture that, when they do this, they take the tithe from the tithe, that if it was me, I would set apart that tithe in a special way, right? Have a really fine shindig or a special sit-down meal or something to make it really clear that this is the set-apart from the set-apart part. You shall bear no sin by reason of it, saying that you have in fact set apart from it the best thereof, and you too are not to profane the holy things of the children of Israel, so that you too do not die. So it's an interesting portion, and you could kind of hope, at least for the time being, that we're going to see a reprieve from some of the murmuring and the whining. We know, of course, that it's not done yet. It will return. But now we've had a rebellion. We've had one last comment on all of this, I guess. The theme that runs through this Torah portion has to do with the firstborn. And it also, if you think about it, has a little bit to do with nepotism, or at least the claim of nepotism, because Korah, Moshe's cousin, comes before him and implies that he thinks he should have got the job Aaron got. And the implication, at least, it's not explicitly stated in the terms that we would use nowadays, right? The word now would be nepotism. But that's essentially what he's accusing Moshe of. And yet, the problem is, these are people in a culture that has a special place for the firstborn. Who were the two men that rose up in rebellion along with Korach? Well, they were of the firstborn, Reuben. And you kind of get the impression that this issue of the firstborn goes way back. The Levites themselves are not the firstborn, but they are the replacement that Yahuwah has selected in lieu of the firstborn. We've seen that coming and explained. And yet, when we have this entire resolution to this rebellion, we get yet another discussion of the firstborn. Those things that are set apart to him, and the gifts that are, if you will, kind of another form of the firstborn. It's the best or the first fruits thereof. So a whole lot of firsts going on in here, including the new thing of the earth opening up her mouth and swallowing the rebels alive. And all of that, still not quite enough. So a lot of new things, a lot of stuff having to do with firstborn, and it sets the stage for what we're going to talk about next week, which is the parsha called Huchat. And remember, a hook is something that you just do it because I told you so. And in particular, we're going to go to a place that arguably is called one of the most confusing hooks or huchat in all of Scripture, the red heifer.